I'll be reading this morning from Colossians 3, verses 3 through 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
There is a lot of people out.
Wow.
There is a lot of people out today. That's a little bit loud, Justin. There you go. There's a lot of people out today, and certainly we want to be mindful of that. It's spring break here, and it's spring break elsewhere. A lot of our college kids are home, and it's good to see them, and so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be with them today. And certainly want to keep all of those who are traveling in our prayers and pray for their safe return, that they have an enjoyable trip. But also to look forward to seeing them come back. We have some guests with us this morning. If we do, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming and being with us today. Hope that you find yourself encouraged and welcomed and right at home here with the East Shelby congregation, this church family. If you're looking for a place to call home, a location to call your own, a church family, we'd suggest that you found it. There's no finer group of people meeting on the planet of the earth right now than these people. Certainly glad to be with them today, and hope that if you'd like to do that, to talk to our shepherds about being a part of this work here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus begins or says in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." There is an important principle in that passage. And it is a principle, a warning, if you will, about the dangers of loving money too much. That you cannot serve God and serve money. Paul, who wrote to Timothy and said that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And I think along with the idea or the problem of loving money also comes what money gets us. The problem of loving our stuff. The problem we often call materialism. And all of that is summed up in the ideas of covetousness, which Paul told the brethren in Colossae was idolatry in chapter 3 that was just read for us. Or greed is another word we use for that. Now the reality is that many of you in here today would think to yourself, well, I hear this all the time, and we preach about materialism and loving the things of this world and greed and covetousness, and I realize that I have a pretty good life, but I'm not greedy, I'm not covetous. I'm not materialistic. I don't have that kind of a problem in my life. I have to tell you that one of the problems we do have is that we live in the most blessed culture that has ever existed. Oh, I know that we're in the economic downfall, which I have to tell you is, while true, is also something that we need to consider in comparison to others. I mean, in 2007, a study revealed that the average income of all of the world is $7,000 a year. $7,000 a year. And the average U.S. wage is a little over $54,000 a year. That's a tremendous gap. And what that tells you is that we live in a pretty nice time, in a pretty well-off society, a time of prosperity. I mean, most of us in this room are dressed very nicely today, well above the world standards of dress. Most of us have more than one car in the driveway. We have homes that would often house the square footage 3 and 4 times the number of people that live in our homes, maybe even more. A lot of us in here have more than one TV. In fact, now we are moved from the 2-TV household to the average of somewhere between 3 and 4 televisions in a home. And so all of us have this kind of prosperity and luxury, and we grow up with it. And if we grow up with it, that seems to be the normal. And of course, our mindset is, well, this is what I've always known. I'm not materialistic. And I want us to just ask the question this morning, am I materialistic? You see, the problem is I think our culture desensitizes us to maybe the things that are materialistic in our life and our output, our mindset, our perspective. And what I really want us to do this morning is just to ask ourselves seven questions. Seven questions that are just designed to simulate your thinking, cause you to think about whether or not you are really materialistic. It was funny, as this was flashing on the announcement show, one of the members said, oh, I probably am. You know what the reality is? I think that's probably most of us. We just don't want to admit that. I probably am materialistic. I have to tell you, the reality is I like stuff. I like nice homes. I like to drive a car that is nice, that's even, quote, respectable. We have that kind of mindset. I like to wear nice things. I like to be able to watch my football team play in high definition. In fact, I got to tell you, I have become so trained by that, that if you were to put me in front of an old TV in standard definition, I'd be like, what is that? I can't watch that. And yet I remember when I was a child, the TV we had was an old black and white TV we bought from a yard sale that you had to turn the channel with a pair of pliers. Some of y'all remember that, right? And in those days and age, I was the remote control. And now if I come home and I can't find the remote control, I have all three kids, because you know they're the ones that have lost it. Where is the remote? Am I materialistic? Yeah. And hopefully we often don't see that in those little things, but we are. So hopefully these seven questions will help us to kind of understand. The first of those is it my stuff or God's stuff? Is it my stuff or God's stuff? I used to listen to Dave Ramsey a lot, nationally syndicated radio host on financial planning, wrote several books, Financial Peace and others. And he always, when he took a phone call and somebody would say, how are you today, Dave? He would always say, better than I deserve. And I got to tell you, that's how each one of us are in this room. I don't care how much you have or how much you think you don't have. You are better than you deserve today, financially and materialistically. We sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But I wonder sometimes whether or not we count those blessings as credit to ourselves. Do we really understand and see them as coming from God? Because I think sometimes we look at the things in our house and our life and all the stuff we provided, and we think about, look what I've done for myself. I've earned this. I mean, I'm the one that goes to work every day, and I'm the one that earns a paycheck, and I'm the one that has to labor and do all of that that paid for my home, my clothes, my car, my gadgets, and I have to do all of that. And it's me that did that. It's me that sacrificed things in my life to have the lifestyle that I have. And if we're not careful, then we'll stand back kind of arrogantly and say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've provided. And sometimes with our kids, we even kind of give that mentality. Maybe they do something that doesn't show the proper respect for that. And we'll say things like, what are you thinking? Do you not see what I've done for you? Look at all that I've given to you. Is that really correct? To turn back in the pages of your Old Testament, it may take a while to find the prophet Haggai, but he's back there. Haggai chapter 2, right after Zephaniah, by the way, right before Zechariah. So if you find any of the Z words, go to the middle. But in Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 6 starting. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And I want you to notice verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Obviously he's talking about the temple, but I want you to notice what he says. The silver is mine. What, just the silver that was going to be donated to the temple? just the gold. No, all of it belongs to God. It's all His. And not just the silver or the gold, but I want you to turn back to Psalm chapter 50 in verses 7 through 12. Psalm 50. And I want you to notice what he says there, starting in verse 7. In Psalm 50. Hear, O people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Verse 8. Not your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept the bull from your house or goats from your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God is not dependent on me. And that was the point in what he was saying in the Old Testament. I don't need your animals. They're mine anyway. You know, sometimes I think we give on Sunday morning, and we think that we're giving to God what is ours. No, we're giving back to God what was His. It's all His. And we have to have that proper mindset and frame of mind. All the animals, all the birds, all the silver, all the gold, all the beasts, they all belong to God. It's not, friends, your house. It's God's house. And I got to tell you that I don't think we believe that. Because, you know, when I hear people say, well, I just don't want to open up my house because somebody might tear it up or they might damage it, and I've worked hard to have these things. Well, whose house is it then? It's God's house. We put it in God's hands. It's not my mutual funds or my stock or my bank account. It's God's. It's not my car. It's not my clothes. It's not my TV. It's not my iPhone. It's not my computer. It's not mine. It is God's. Everything belongs to God. If you want to know whether or not you have a problem with materialism, think about how you view the things you have. Are they God's or are they yours? Secondly, what do I want to be known as? Would I rather be known as a good person or a financial success? Most of us are pursuing the American dream. We want to have the nice house, the nice home, the nice clothes, the great family, the good education. So much so that we sacrifice a lot to pursue that. We want to climb the corporate ladder to support our habit, our addiction to stuff. And the reality is we mortgage ourselves and go into debt to the extreme so we can have it before we can even afford it. Why? Because we want people to view us that way. It becomes our aim and our focus. It is who we are to the detriment of our character. It's how we define ourselves. It's how we look at each other. I always found it funny to hear stories of Sam Walton. You know, he lived up in Northwest Arkansas, drove an old beat-up Ford F-150 truck, wore overalls, and had a dog in the back of the truck. And if you were to see him pull into a parking lot of Walmart, you would think he was just some other redneck from Arkansas that didn't have any business being there, didn't have anything. He owned Walmart and every Walmart in the country and the world. But we would judge him based on his appearance. I remember as a sixth grader, I was in sixth grade in the mid-80s. And that was about the time that Michael Jordan came on the scene, and you were defined by the shoes you wore. Not quite yet with Air Jordans, because he hadn't taken off. But in the sixth grade, the shoe market had just boomed right before Air Jordans, really. And I was a Boston Celtics fan, because we all know they were the best team of the 80s. You Laker fans need to be quiet right now. But the reality is they had Larry Bird and Kevin McHale. But Dennis Johnson had these black Reeboks with white trim. I had to have those shoes. You know why? Because that's how we defined each other. Sixth grade, you didn't want to wear shoes from Walmart. We called those buddies. Did y'all say that before? Well, look over there. Chris Ford's got buddies on. My parents wouldn't buy me. I worked hard, and I remember exactly where I was. I bought those shoes at a Foot Locker in the Mall of Memphis, of all places, for $105. It's a lot of money for a sixth grader back in the 80s. But I walked in. I was bad. And I knew I could jump an inch and a half higher than I did before I bought those shoes. And I was the coolest kid in school for about 8 days till somebody else got a pair just like them. That's how we view each other. That's why we spend so much money on tanning beds and labels on the back of our shirt and the insignias on our shirt, because they tell people, I'm a financial success. Well, the reality is we need to be careful about that. Because if that becomes our prime focus, so we make sure people can judge us just by viewing us as a financially successful person, that may not translate to being a good person. It reminds you of a story back in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man and a beggar. The rich man was successful, and in verse 19 it says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. He was dressed to kill. He got to wear the nicest clothes. And people could just look at him by the color, the purple. They knew he was somebody. And then you contrast that to Lazarus in verses 20 through 21. The man who was not successful. He was laid at the gate every day. Was at the gate with sores every day in verse 20. And in verse 21 it says he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, the reality is the Lazarus here, he just wants to be able to go through the rich man's garbage to be able to eat. And yet, who was a better person? See, people looked every day at that rich man and thought highly of him. But if you look in chapter 16 there in verses 22 through 23, and after they both died, it says the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. The rich man, who was looked at well, was not a good person. He went to torment. Lazarus, who was despised because he wasn't successful, who was licked by dogs, he was the one that went to paradise. Now let me ask you this. What is more important in life? I always think about how others view us. You know, it's interesting. You take elders, for instance. I don't know if you've thought about this, but in the qualifications for elders, there's nothing about his business savvy. There's nothing about his bank account. There's nothing about how much he's earned or how much he's made. There's nothing about whether or not he's a financial success, whether he even has a job necessarily beyond providing for his household. But there is something that it is said about his character. He's to be respectable in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. He's to manage his household with dignity in verse 4. He's to be thought well of by the outsiders in verse 7. And I don't think that thought well of means that because he has the right clothes and drives the right car. It's because he has character and integrity. That's what it's talking about. What's more important to you? Being known as a business success, a financial success, or a good person? Help us understand whether or not we have a problem with materialism. Third, do my conversations resolve around my stuff? We all know that we don't like to be around people whose three favorite words are me, myself, and I. They only use first-person pronouns. All they like to do is talk about themselves. And a lot of times that goes beyond just that self-centered approach to include all of their stuff, what I have, what I've done, because that's what's most important. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 about our conversations. Matthew 12, starting in verse 33. Says, either make the tree good and it's good fruit, or make the tree bad and it's bad fruit, for the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is revealed through your words. And you know what? Sometimes we say, well, we need to think before we speak. And the reason for that is we need to try to self-control, to exhibit some self-control and put a damper on what we're really thinking. Because the reality is what happens when we put our foot in our mouth is we have spoken what we really think before we realize we shouldn't speak it. we've all heard somebody who says something, they go, well, I didn't mean that. We all know they didn't mean to say that. But they were thinking it. And if all we talk about is our stuff, what does that reveal about our heart? Where's our treasure? Matthew 6, there in verses 19 through 21, it talks about where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Lay up your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. The way we talk reveals where our heart is. Fourth, do I neglect spiritual duties for material things? My priorities and what I do with my life reveals what is important in my life. The decisions that I make for me and my family show what is most important. We make choices based on that. My children don't miss Bible study for sports. They don't miss Bible study for recitals or practices or homework. That's a rule in our house. And the reason for that rule is because God and the church and Bible study and spirituality is always more important than those other things. It's a priority. And we see that in other areas of our life. There are some guys who don't miss a game at their alma mater, a home game, whether it's Memphis or Ole Miss or UT or Arkansas. Why? Because it's important to them. So let me ask you this. What does it say about what's important in my life when I miss spiritual matters, assemblies, studies, time to fellowship with other Christians? What does it say about me when I voluntarily, make sure you get that word, miss those things to work? He there's voluntarily. I understand there are times that you have to. But what if I'm voluntarily doing that? Taking on overtime? Or leaving early for a trip that I could have left after services? Or attending optional meetings that aren't mandatory, but I just am afraid what it will look like. I got to tell you, we need to quit being afraid of what it's going to look like if I miss a voluntary meeting at work or at school or somewhere else. We need to make sure that people know what it looks like. I pick God first. That's what it looks like. What does it say when we choose those things over God? And in contrast, what does it say when we choose God over those things? To our family, to our friends. It says God's more important. In that Sermon on the Mount, we've referenced it a couple of times in chapter 6 and verse 33. There's a verse that we know so well, we sing it at times. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this is at the end of a discussion about not worrying about today, about food and about clothing. That you don't have to worry about that. God takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Well, does He not love you? And the moral here, the principle is, if you put God first, He will take care of you. I got to tell you, when I choose to pursue the corporate ladder at the neglect of my spiritual duties, I don't believe what this verse says. Because I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God and His rule in my life. And I'm not doing that so He'll provide for me. I am seeking my own providence. I know what some of you are going to say. Now wait, preacher. I got to do these things. You just don't understand. And I understand sometimes there are demands on our job that sometimes require us to do those things. But I got to tell you, if you choose to put them ahead of God and don't have to, you are failing to have faith in Jesus. Often think about that passage in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. When Paul talks about Demas forsaking him. Why did Demas forsake him? It says he was in love with this present world. chose this world over Christ. I mean, we are told in Luke chapter 8 there in the parable of the soils that there is going to be a percentage of the seed that falls among the thorns. And when Jesus explains that in verse 14, he says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I had a brother in Christ one time come and explain to me how he could no longer participate in the public assemblies or teach in the Bible class program, which he had done for a long time, but he was just too busy at work to do that. Now, mind you, he wasn't required to be at work during the assemblies. He was just too busy to be able, he chose to stay longer. He could have left. And it was interesting, if you surveyed that brother's house, that he had a new house, a new boat, a brand new pool, two new dirt bikes, new cars. He had the American dream. Today he is divorced and no longer faithful. The riches and pleasures of this world choked him out. If you think about it, you know people that have done the same thing, that have pursued education and careers and pleasures over God. And I tell you what, if we neglect the spiritual for the earthly, for material things, then we are materialistic. Fifth question. Do I find security in my things or in God's care? What do you trust in? You know, for a long time, we as Americans trusted in the United States of America, and I think we still do with our patriotism, but we put our trust into the country. We trust being the world dominant superpower and what that grants us. We trust the fact that when you turn on the news, all the other nations essentially have to bow down to us to ask permission to do what they want to do. And if they don't, we have the muscle and the might to make sure they understand that we are the dominant superpower. And we tend to place a lot of trust in that. I think we also put a lot of trust in our economy. This is one of the problems with the weakened economy that we have, is we put so much faith and trust, and even future security was placed into the idea of the market and the stocks and the bonds and our financial success. And we put all that trust into that. And where has that gotten us today? Regardless of your political affiliation, I think we all have seen a weakened state of the entire world, not just our country. That is largely tied to the weakened economy that so many want to moan about, that the stocks have fallen. And in one day, the stories are told of tech stocks that someone has $1 million and the next day they're worth barely 10% of that. And what all of that has done and all of the stress and the anxiety, where did all that trust into our finances get us? I gotta tell you, we may need to be thanking God for a weakened economy. Because it may be the prescription for our problem, which was we put our trust into everything but God. Our money says in God we trust, but the reality is for a long time we trusted the money more than God. I want you to notice what the psalmist said in a couple of places. First in Psalm 4 in verse 5, he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. I think of what David said in Psalm 18 in verses 2 through 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God is the only one you can trust. You can't trust anything more than God. He's our fortress, our refuge, our rock, our shield, our deliverer. He provides for us completely and totally. I got to tell you, everything and everyone else will forsake you, but not God. The reality is your mate will fail you at times. Your children will fail you at times. Your country will fail you at times. Your money will fail you at times. Even the church will fail at times, but not God. Where do you place your trust? Do you trust in the Lord as your rock and your refuge? Or do you trust your own things you provide? Number six, challenging question here. Am I willing to leave everything here now to go to heaven today? Let me ask you that again. If I were to come up and say, hey, you could choose right now to go to heaven, leave everything here behind, what would you choose? I'm not saying any of us should have any ideas of hastening death or helping death on. That's not the point. We're not talking about death. We're talking about heaven. I'm afraid that we kind of live by the words. There's an old country song years ago that said, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go tonight. I think that's sometimes how we live. And not just the pain of death and dying. What if that could all be avoided? What if you could have some Elijah-like moment where you could hop on the chariot and ride up into the skies and go home to be with God in heaven for all eternity and leave everything you have here and all of your family and everything that you've worked hard for? What if you could do that? I know we're supposed to say we take that option because we're in church. I think sometimes there's a lot more hesitancy to take that option. We really you know, all this stuff that we've worked so hard to get, you know what's going to happen to it when we leave? Our kids are going to fight over it. Or we're going to have some kind of will that leaves it to them and they're still going to fight over it. Or it's going to be the end of time and it's all going to be destroyed. I guarantee you this, we will not take it with us. Job understood this. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Paul understood this. He said in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of the world. See, we need to be reminded of the truth of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. And I got to tell you this, if you're not ready to go to heaven today, and you'd rather stay here and enjoy what you've worked so hard for a little bit longer, then you've got a problem with materialism. And if you're taken today, you may not make it to heaven either. Am I willing to leave it all? Go to heaven? If not, I could be materialist. Final question. What is most important for my children? Financial success or a strong faith? Do you ever realize how much effort we put into providing for our families? How much thought and preparation? Maybe you moved to town like I did and you moved to a specific area, a specific neighborhood for a specific school system. And not just a school system, but a specific school. You did all of that research. Or maybe you live somewhere and you've gone and you've sacrificed other things in your life so that you can afford a private education that you chose for your children to give them the best education. Or maybe you sacrificed in your life so that you can educate them at home because you think that is the best education. Regardless of the choice, the reality is we have made decisions with the intent to provide them the education that they need to provide a great future for them. We even do that in extracurricular activities. Why do we enroll our kids in Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts? Because they like to sell cookies and tie knots? No, because those are things that might help them. That could be something to go on the resume and get them a scholarship. They might even get a scholarship through one of those organizations. And why do we go and we do all of these recitals and athletic events and all those things? They might lead to them getting a good education. Maybe my kid is the one kid who's going to get that scholarship in that year to play football for that team. And he can graduate. And I won't have to pay for that. We do all of that just for the hope that our children will get the education that they need and the lifestyle that they need. And we even choose their friends. We don't let them hang out with the wrong people so they don't get the wrong reputation or do the wrong things, because they could throw away their future over friendships. We do all of that for our kids. Why? We control all of those areas of their life because we want to make sure they have a great future. And almost all of that has to do with an earthly future. Encourage them to pursue those degrees like law and medicine. We want them to go into those areas that will pay better and do better. You may not realize this, so let's just do this exercise. Most of you in this room, if your son came home today and said, "You know what, Dad? I know you want me to go to med school, but I think I really want to be a preacher." Would you encourage him to reconsider? After all, we know the rough life that preachers have. It ain't bad. It's only 4 hours a week. Some of you didn't get that. I want you to notice what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What will it profit your child if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good will it be if you have given your child everything you can give them and then in the end of time they lose their soul? What good would that be? Absolutely nothing." Perhaps we should note the example of Lois and Eunice. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Or what about there in chapter 3 in verses 14 through 15? He says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was raised in the Word. Why do you think Timothy grew up to be such a fine Christian young man, a great example for others, an evangelist that was spoken so highly of, a young man that was even plucked from his home at the tender age of about 16 by Paul to be taken on evangelistic journeys? Why is it that Timothy was that kind of a person? Because his grandmother and his mother raised him to be that kind of person. Because that was what was most important. Giving your children. See, when you're tempted to have them stay home from Bible study to do their homework, what does that say? When we miss the assemblies for campouts and practices and games and recitals, what does that say? In choosing them the success in this world, or a faith that will lead them to success in the world to come? I tell you, the answer might let you understand and know whether or not you have a problem with materialism. See, the chance is that most of us are going to look at that list of questions and you go, "You know what, I have a problem with that." In fact, I would tell you, I think that most of us, if we're honest, we will look at, regardless of how much we have or don't have, we will look at that and go, "You know what, I have a problem with that." What are we going to do about the problem? We put God first, trust in Him, and work on this heart that is so focused on the things we see more than the things we don't see? I would hope so. Hopefully we can understand whether or not we struggle with this. And if so, we can take note of that and turn to God, who will help us overcome and give us the victory. Let's pray together as we end. God, thank you so much for today and for the time to be together as your children and to open your good book and to study from it. We realize, God, that we live in a society with a lot of pleasures and riches, and that it's very tempting to be so overwhelmed and immersed in this materialistic culture. We forget who we are. Help us when we sing, "This world is not my home," to make that more than just words. Help us to change our hearts so that we put our trust in you rather than our things. We put our focus in you rather than our stuff. Help us to not only live that way for ourselves, but for our family, for our children, for our brothers and sisters who we assemble with all the time to encourage. Help us to remember the need not to love this world or the things in it, but to love you and the world to come. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Classes will begin at 5 till.